As we continue in our worship this morning, we read from the scriptures of the birth of the church as we read the events of the day of Pentecost. But before we open the word, let's pray. Holy God, you are the one that leads us in each moment of our lives. By the power of your Spirit, reveal to us now through your word more of your Spirit and his work in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Where else could we turn but to Acts chapter 2? First 21 verses tell us the story of the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had arrived, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like that of violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were staying. They saw tongues like flames of fire that separated and rested on each one of them. Then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in different tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were Jews staying in Jerusalem, devout people from every nation under heaven. When this sound occurred, a crowd came together and was confused, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. They were astounded and amazed, saying, "Look, aren't all those who were speaking Galileans? How is it that we can each hear in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, like those who live in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the magnificent acts of God in our own tongues." They were all astounded and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But some sneered and said, "They're drunk on new wine." Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and proclaimed to them, "Fellow Jews, and all you residents of Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and pay attention to my words. For these people are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only 9 in the morning. On the contrary, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. And it will be in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Then your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I will even pour out my Spirit on my servants in those days, both men and women, and they will prophesy. I will display wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord comes. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Now turning across to John's Gospel, John chapter 14, beginning from verse 8. "Lord," said Philip, "show us the Father, and then that's enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been among you all this time, and you do not know me, Philip? The one who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. The Father who lives in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, I tell you, the one who believes in me will also do the works that I do, and he will do even greater works than these, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, you will keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him. But you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. And then verse 25. I have spoken these things to you while I remain with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have told you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Don't let your heart be troubled or fearful. May God add his blessing to his word today.
Now, I have to say and admit, I don't really feel very worthy to be your pastor today. Very sad, sad state of affairs. I didn't finish my run on Friday. And you know what makes it worse is that rotten Peter Watson beat me. Not that Peter Watson, the guy who came to our campfire and told you all that he was faster than me. Well, he proved it. Anyway, that's the way that it goes. That's not what our sermon is about today, though. Our sermon is about the Holy Spirit. And according to Wikipedia, too big to fail, and I'm obviously not too big to fail, but too big to fail is a theory in banking and finance that asserts that certain corporations, particularly financial institutions, they are so large and so interconnected that their failure would be disastrous to the greater economic system, and that they therefore must be supported by governments when they face potential failure. Now, this term, you may have heard it before, too big to fail, was popularized by the U.S. Congressman Stuart McKinney in a 1984 congressional hearing. But it was used recently, to the great delight of executives, to justify the rescue of large American banks during the global financial crisis of 2007 and 2008. Too big to fail, they said. Well, critics such as Alan Greenspan, an American economist and former chair of the Federal Reserve, he believes that such organizations, although they are large, they should be deliberately broken up. And he wrote, if they're too big to fail, they're too big. Now, when a bank's risk management is not effective, it puts the livelihoods of the public at risk, you and I. And what should be more important? The bank executive salaries and their bonuses, or the savings of Joe Bloggs and Jane Smith? Is too big to fail ever a good policy in the public interest? Well, sadly, there's a similar policy evident in some Christian circles. See, Western Christians have a tendency to place certain religious personalities up on pedestals, as if they are somehow more special in God's eyes than others. And when such celebrities fall into financial, sexual, or other morally abusive or objectionable behavior, a lot of attention is paid to their fall. Now, some might think that this started with the scandals around televangelists back in the 80s and the 90s. The media attention then gave the impression that this phenomenon was something new, when in fact, what was new was the media attention itself. Because leaders have always fallen, sadly. Why now does the media care so much about it? Well, scandals such as the behavior of Bill Hybels and Brian Houston, founding pastors of Willow Creek Community Church in the U.S. and Hillsong Church in Australia, well, their inappropriate behavior has drawn a lot of criticism and attention in the media. But the most recent scandal of note has hit the Southern Baptist Convention, which is the largest Protestant denomination in the U.S. An independent report was released 2 weeks ago detailing how Southern Baptist pastors and executive leaders, they were known to be sexual predators and abusers by at least some in the higher levels of the SBC leadership. But they were never reprimanded, nor were they exposed by those leaders. As in the Roman Catholic Church, these